Bad timing, I guess. Good morning. It's great to see you. I'm excited about getting into the Word together today. For about the last 5 weeks, we've been focusing on engaging in God's great mission, this great rescue mission, right? That He's given us a mission, family, to love all people and make disciples as we go through our everyday lives. That's what we've been focusing on. We're going to focus on that for kind of one more week before we get back into Mark next week. But you know, as we engage in that mission, we don't have rose-colored glasses, right? We know that as we engage in that mission, we engage in a nation, in a society, and in a world that's broken, right? And that's corrupted by greed and pride and injustice and hatred and addiction and intolerance and war and poverty. And I could go on and on. Oppression, sexual immorality, and attacks, like vicious attacks, systemic attacks on the institutions of marriage and family, on those the building blocks of society. Like, as we engage in loving all people and making disciples of Jesus in our world and our lives, we understand that we engage in a world that is broken and corrupted, and is a mess. But I think we need to understand as we engage that that our real problem, it's not simply those things. Like that's like the tip of the iceberg, all the things I mentioned and more, right? That there's a deeper problem, right? And that our real problem or our deeper problem in the world today is that we are engaged in this great cosmic battle. And our real problem, our fundamental problem, is the rage and the wrath of an enemy who was defeated on the cross, okay, and has now turned that wrath on the people of God. That is our real problem today. And as we get into Revelation chapter 12, and we think about loving people and making disciples in a world that's at war cosmically in the spiritual realm, I want us to keep our eyes focused. You can go ahead and put that next slide up, Brent, that this is our problem, okay? So we're going to be focused on what our problem is and then how we win, all right, as we work through Revelation 12. And we're going to kind of focus mostly on verses 7 through 12, but we're going to read and work through that whole chapter, 17 verses, and get a big picture. And this is our problem. This is our problem as we live. This is our problem as we engage in mission, okay? We have a defeated enemy. He's already defeated. We have a desperate enemy, and he has turned his wrath on us, the people of God. And that's our problem. So how do we win? Let's get right into Revelation chapter 12. If you would turn with me there, if you're not already there, book of Revelation is in it's the last book in your Bible. In the New Testament, it's a book of prophecy. If you're not familiar with it, we call this kind of literature apocalyptic, in that through lots of symbolic images, through visions and through dreams, the Apostle John, as he's receiving these, he's giving us a glimpse of things that must come to pass before God wins, okay? And it was written to a group of churches that were undergoing horrific persecution in the first century. And the main message is that God wins. Have confidence. Don't lose heart. Don't give up, right? That his word is true, the things we just sung. He's faithful. These things must come to pass, and God wins. Christ wins. Satan is defeated. That's the message of Revelation. So we're going right into chapter 12, okay? And we're gonna see a vision of this great cosmic war that's already begun. It's not over yet. I'm just going to read it. Revelation 12, starting in verse 1. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head, a crown of 12 stars. You get a picture of this woman. okay? She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head, on his heads were 7 diadems or 7 crowns. So here's this red dragon with 7 crowned heads and 7 horns, okay? Or 10 horns. And on his head, 7 crowns. In verse 4, his tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that she bore her child, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Okay, so that's the picture. Verse 5, she gave birth to this male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Verse 7, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and another way to translate that is he was bounced. He was bounced out. He was bounced out of heaven and down to the earth. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down or bounced to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved their lives. They loved not their lives even to death. Verse 12, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, that place of refuge prepared by God, to sweep her away with from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times and time and a half. Okay? Verse 15, the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth and after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman, and he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Who are those people? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. All right, here's our problem, okay? Our problem is the rage of a defeated enemy, of a desperate enemy who's turned his wrath to us. Now, there's 2 signs in this passage, right? And remember, a sign points to something else, right? There's the sign of this woman, okay, who's about to give birth to this son who's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron, and this dragon who's just waiting to destroy and devour him as soon as he's born, right? So this is the nativity scene. But it's not the same nativity scene that I used to have under my Christmas tree when I was a kid, right? This is a much more intense nativity scene, right? So the woman points to Mary, but not just Mary, okay? The woman isn't just pointing to Mary. The woman points to the people of God, the covenant people of God, both before Jesus, Israel, and after Jesus came to earth. The church, okay? There's one covenant people of God, and and Christ is the bridge between them. There is a covenant people of God, Israel, from whom the Messiah came. And then the true Israel, the people who have faith in Christ, that Paul calls the true Israel, flow from that. Okay, covenant people. So we've got this woman who represents both Israel and the church, the covenant people of God, okay? And if you think about the imagery here, she's shining like the sun, right? She's got this the moon at her feet. She's got this crown with 12 stars, okay? And that represents the family of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And you know, this is a direct parallel to Joseph's dream in Genesis 37. If you remember that, we were not going to go there, but I'm going to give you the reference. Go there later. Genesis 37, verses 9 to 11, Joseph has a dream, if you remember. And that dream is, he has a dream that there was a sun and a moon represented his dad, right? Jacob and his mom, Rachel. And then there were 12 stars, and those 12 stars were the 12 sons of Jacob that became the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, that's the family of God. And so this woman represents or is a symbol of the family of God. And then if you look in verse 17 in Revelation here, we see that the rest of her offspring are those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So this woman, right? It's Israel, the covenant people of God, from whom Christ came. And then he was taken up to heaven after his crucifixion and his death. And who are the people, the offspring that flow from that? It's the church. It's us, okay? It's those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So there's the woman and her son, okay? That's the first sign. There's a second sign. And that's a dragon, okay? And that's the symbol of Satan, right? Literally means adversary, right? The devil literally means slanderer, right? Who here is described as the deceiver. And he's this great red dragon with seven crowned heads. And that represents authority. It's borrowed authority. As one of the great angels, he was given authority by God, but he rebelled against God, and he used that authority not for God's glory, but for his glory, and not for good, but for evil, okay? So even Jesus in John 14:30, I'll let you go there later as well. John 14:30, Jesus describes Satan as the ruler of this world, okay, with a little r, not a big R, because God is the big R ruler. But for a time, he's been allowed authority, okay? So this is Satan. Seven crowned heads, that's a lot of authority. And 10 horns, which represent strength. That's a lot of strength, family, okay? And so the Son was caught up to God and his throne. That's Jesus' ascension after his crucifixion and death, right? And the woman fled into the wilderness, okay? And this is this place that's prepared by God, and it's a symbol of God's provision and protection of his people, of the church, against the wrath and the rage of Satan, right? We think back to the book of Exodus, when God freed his people from captivity in Egypt, right? He set them free, and remember, Pharaoh, he chased them in his rage and his fury, and God delivered them into the wilderness. And that wilderness was a place of wandering, but it was also a place of protection and provision, and God teaching his children who had the DNA of slavery and captivity how to truly be free by trusting in his provision and trusting in his protection. And so that's the idea here, is that the church, this woman who fled into the wilderness, is the church being protected for a time, okay, from Satan's rage and his wrath. And the time they were in the wilderness was 1,260 days, or 42 months, or 3.5 years. There's a lot in that, but let's just say that that's a period of rebellion and suffering before God ultimately wins. Okay? Those are the two signs. That's kind of what's going on. That's verses 1 through 6. In verse 7 through 10, we see this battle in heaven, and it's Satan's great defeat in heaven. And it's Satan being defeated at or through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? Look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have come." Christ's authority has now come. He's paid the price through his atoning death. He has been raised from the dead and to show his victory over the power of sin and death, right? "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." For what? "The accuser of our brothers," that's Satan, he's an accuser, okay, "has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God." That's verses 7 through 10. And then look at verses 12 through 17. We won't read them all, but having failed to destroy Christ, what does Satan do? He was defeated and destroyed in this heavenly battle, right? He couldn't destroy Christ. He was defeated. So what happened? He turns his wrath on the people of Christ, on the church, and on their mission to love all people in his name and make disciples. Okay, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short." And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. This is a picture of our problem. Okay? The reason for Satan's rage against us is that he knows that he's lost. Okay? His time is short. That's in verse 12. His sphere is restricted. He's been defeated in the heavenly realms. So he turns his wrath on us. Right? His escape is limited. And here's what Satan wants to do. And this is why God's mission is so vital. Okay? This is why we really need to be about God's mission and just say, "Well, somebody else will do it. Another church will do that." This is why we have to wake up, family. Okay? This is why it's vital that he wakes us from our sleep. Because Satan wants to enslave and ensnare all he can, every soul, to bring them with him to destruction. That's why. And some of those souls are people that we love. And all of them are people that God loves. That's why. And his primary means of rescuing them is through us, the rescued people of God. It's through the gospel. All right? So Satan rages against us, okay? Because he knows he's lost. He knows that his time is short. He knows that his sphere is restricted. He knows that he is desperate. And what he wants to do is either keep us asleep or attack us. That's what the enemy wants. I was telling somebody just before the service, you know, this is a message that the devil particularly is going to hate today. Okay? And he wants us to just be asleep. Or he wants us to be just so distracted that we don't hear. And we need to hear. This is our real problem, okay, in the world today. It's all those other things on the tip of the iceberg, and yet it's so much more, right? It's the rage of Satan, who's defeated and desperate, who's turned... He knows that he's lost and he can't destroy Christ. He wants to destroy us. He wants to keep us on the sidelines or he wants to take us out, right? That's what he wants, okay? So now, in verse 7, how do we win? Let's look at that. In verse 11. And in this great vision, John writes, and they've conquered him. This is the people of God, okay, the church. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love their lives, not even unto death. Okay? So how do we overcome the wrath and rage of Satan? How do we overcome his attacks, right? We overcome them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we overcome them, why don't you go ahead and put that next slide up. We overcome them by our simple willingness to die, that we love Christ and the eternal life that's waiting for us and the inheritance that's waiting for us. We love all of that. We love life eternal more than we love this life, okay? That's how we win, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and by our simple willingness to die. And as we go through this, let's just focus on what are his main schemes, or what are his main kind of devices, or what's his strategy? Like, who is he? We know that he's the deceiver of the whole world. That's verse 9. So lies, right? He's the father of lies, Jesus says in John 8:44, right? And we know that he's the accuser of God's people, right? So he's an accuser. And we know that that his greatest weapon before the cross was death, right? So what are Satan's schemes? He wants to deceive and tell lies. He wants to accuse. And he wants to keep people loving their lives and loving the world, loving him, loving themselves. He wants to keep people away from Christ. He wants to bring people with him to eternal death. And he wants us to fear death. Those are the things. We'll go through them. Okay. Satan's main tactics, okay? Lies and accusations. Here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to accuse you. He wants to accuse me. He wants to accuse God. He wants to accuse the church, us as a church. He wants to accuse the church as a whole, right? And why? To create doubt and division. Keep you on the sidelines. Keep me on the sidelines. To keep you and me disengaged from the mission. If we believe the accusations about God and about ourselves, then maybe we'll just stay on the sidelines, right? And maybe we'll just stay asleep. So his main tactics are lies and accusations, right? And what are some of those accusations? Accusations against God. We can go all the way back to Genesis 3. And every accusation comes from these two, okay? God's word isn't true. That's a main accusation. You can't trust God's word. You can't trust what he says. His word isn't true. It's a bunch of disjointed myths from ancient cultures, right? His word isn't true, and his works aren't good. God isn't good. If God is good, why are things a mess? Okay, those are some of the accusations against God. Your word's not true. Your work isn't good, right? You just want to hold us back. Satan's accusation is that God doesn't even really exist, right? That we're God. We're God of our own lives. Deception and accusation, right? And how about Satan's accusations against you and me, and us? You're just a dirty sinner. You're just filthy. That's who you are. You are a filthy sinner. Look at the sin in your life. Nobody else sees it, but God sees it. You're just a filthy sinner. That's all you are. That's your identity. And it's never going to change. That's an accusation of the devil, right? God's never going to love you because you aren't enough. You don't deserve it. If people really knew who you were or what your life was about, if they could really see, they wouldn't love you either. Those are the accusations of the enemy, and they're lies. They're all lies. Your marriage, your family, it's just, your marriage is hopeless. You know? There's no hope for you. Your family, your children, whether they're in the home or whether they're, you know, in their 30s, 40s, or 50s or older, your children, it's too late for them. They're hopeless, right? That's a lie from hell. There's always hope in Christ. And that's an accusation, right? And so here's the thing about accusations, family. If Satan can get us to agree with those accusations, then he's gotten us to believe the lie. And again, he can put us on the sideline. We give him the power that we have in Christ, right? How about this? Here's another accusation. You don't have anything to offer the church, or you don't have anything to offer the kingdom of God. You're just like other people do, but you don't. I mean, what a lie that is. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Right? Then he's gifted you, right? Do you need to be equipped? Maybe. Right? Do you need some help? Probably. I know I do. But man, you have so much. You are valuable to God, and you're valuable for God, right? That's an accusation and a lie. And we believe it. We believe it. You can't share the gospel. I mean, how many of us really believe that? Like, man, I can't do that. When you say that, you know what you've done? You've agreed with an accusation of Satan, and he's put you on the sideline. Of course you can. Has your life been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? I mean, have you experienced new life in Christ? Are you a new creation in Christ? Has the old you been crucified with Christ? It has. I know it has, because I know you, right? So yes, you have experienced and you're experiencing the power of new life. And so that's not true. We don't agree with that accusation. Do you need help? Maybe. Are you afraid? Maybe. Do you need to kind of be prepared? Probably, right? Do you need to be equipped? Okay, we can do that. But don't say that you can't read the Bible, because you can read, okay? And you have the Spirit of God in you. Don't say that you can't pray, because even if you pray, God, I can't pray, that's a prayer. You can pray. That's talking to God, right? You can do it, right? Don't say that you can't share the gospel, because you can, because the gospel has changed and is changing your life. You can share the gospel in a way that's unique to you and your story. You can do it. I know, because I know who you are, okay? And so here's the truth of the gospel. This is true. Steve Couch, me, okay? Redneck from Southern Illinois. Okay, me, with all my flaws and all my faults and all my regrets from the past, okay, I have been fully and forever forgiven in Christ. That's me. That's what's true of me. Now, I can believe the accusations and agree with them, or I can reject them, and I can believe what's true, right? I am no longer defined by my sins, and neither are you. If you are a new creation in Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, okay? I am no longer defined by my self-righteous performance. Used to be. I used to walk in that. I used to accept that accusation, but I'm not. If I'm defined by my performance for God, then I am a dirty, rotten sinner. If I'm defined by the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers me by faith, then I'm a fully accepted, beloved, empowered son of God because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. Amen? That's who you are if you have faith in Christ. Now, walk in it, right? Me, Steve Couch, I have power through the Holy Spirit to grow in the knowledge of God through his word and prayer. I might need help with that, but I have power to do it because his spirit lives in me. Okay? I have power, new power, to rejoice in suffering, to be ready to give a reason for my hope in Christ. I might not be ready, but I have power to be ready. If I'm not ready, that's because of me. Okay? It's because I've agreed with an accusation and I've believed a lie. Don't believe the lies. Stop agreeing with the accusations. We need to wake up. It's time. Now. It's time to wake up. And he doesn't want us to hear that, and he doesn't want us to respond to that. He wants us to stay asleep. But we're not gonna. We're gonna wake up. It's time. We're already waking up. The church in America is gonna wake up. We're waking up. And we're gonna assault the gates of hell, and he won't prevail. Okay? I have power by the Holy Spirit to live a life of obedience to God. And I'm not perfect, but I'm not a dirty, rotten sinner. And I have power through God's word, through his spirit, in the community of faith, to live an obedient life and to glorify him. I have power to do that, and so do you. So don't agree with that lie that you can't, okay, and that accusation. I have power to love the unlovable. You know why? Because when I was unlovable, God loved me, and he sent his son to die for me. And I have that love coursing through me. I have power, family, to forgive the inexcusable. You know why? Because Christ forgave and continues to forgive the inexcusable in me. And so I have power receiving that. I have power to forgive. I'm not gonna agree with that accusation that, I could never forgive that. You bet I can. Not through me, but through his grace, okay? In Christ, that's true of you, okay? So we overcome Satan's wrath by the blood of the Lamb that covers us, okay? I just popped into my head, but you know Nathan read Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God, right? The breastplate of righteousness. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, that is walking in righteousness, but you know, I mean, first and foremost, we're putting on the righteousness of Christ. Who can dent that? Right? What fiery arrow can dent the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Like no one can. I mean, you put on and you wear the righteousness of Christ in your life and in your relationships, at work, at home, wherever you are. And you know what? Satan will accuse you and attack you, but who can dent the righteousness of Jesus? I mean, he can dent my righteousness, but not the righteousness of Jesus, right? And in that, I can walk in righteousness, right? Having the righteousness of Jesus. I can walk in step with that, okay? So anyway, we overcome Satan's wrath in those ways, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And then the third thing is we overcome Satan and his rage and his wrath by our simple willingness to die. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Satan would like us to believe that death is our greatest enemy, okay? Satan would like us to fear death. If we're not in Christ, then death is our greatest enemy, and we should fear death. But in Christ, it's not. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, okay? He too, talking about Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, okay? So this is the truth of the gospel, that you and I, at one point, I mean, we had good reason to fear death, okay? And that we were held captive in slavery by our fear of death. We're not under God's judgment anymore. If we're in Christ, right? So Jesus shared in our humanity, and he died the death we deserve, right? so that he might break the power of the devil, right? The one who did hold the power of death over us, but he doesn't anymore, okay? And that he might free those, us, who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. We live our lives like this is everything sometimes. I do, and it's important to be reminded that it's not, family. It's not everything. In fact, I'm gonna get the rope out again. It's been about a year and a half since I've done this, probably. You guys remember the rope if you've been around for any amount of time at all. So this rope represents the timeline of your life, okay, and my life. And I'm just going to kind of do this with it, get it out there. And if you think about this rope spanning, you know, kind of wrapping around the world several times and then right out into space and then for, you know, a million light years continuing to go. And on and on, infinity, right? It never ends, okay? If we think about this as the timeline of our life and it goes beyond what we can imagine, right? How much of eternity is spent on this earth? It's that much. It's the red. It's not that it's not important, and it's not that it's not lovely. It's not that it's not tragic. It's not that it's not real. It's not that we shouldn't be fully present here while we're here. But it is what it is. It's a breath in eternity. It's not all there is. And so what the enemy would like us to do, and he would like us to live in a way that our hope is here, right? Our hope is here. And as we get older, as I get older, I realize that, man, if my hope is here, I'm hopeless. Because there's got to be more than this, right? We get to a certain age, I'm at that age where my liabilities outweigh my opportunities, you know what I mean? I'm like, man, I can't go like I used to go. I can't do some of the things I used to do. I'm finding I have more and more and more limitations than I ever thought I would at 56, right? And I'm still a young guy, comparatively speaking, right? But how we overcome him is by our simple willingness, like Paul, to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain, that this life is good, but eternity's better. That this life can be sweet, but our inheritance in heaven is unfading and imperishable, and it's waiting for us, and it's more than we could ever imagine. That this life is purposeful, but eternity with Jesus, he's our treasure. How can there be anything more purposeful, right? Yeah. So our real problem in this world is the rage and wrath of Satan against Christ's church and his mission. He doesn't want us to be on mission. He wants us to bicker and be divided. He wants us to be more concerned about ourselves than his kingdom. He wants us to feel like we're worthless and that we have nothing to contribute. He wants us to live in fear of death or what else we might lose. Right? That's our problem. But we will overcome him, family. You will overcome him. I will overcome him. We will overcome him. And we'll do it. As long as we're on earth together, we'll do it together. We're going to do it. We will overcome him together by the blood of the Lamb that covers us, by the word of our testimony, that we will be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us. We're going to get there. And we're going to give those reasons, right? And we will overcome him by loving Christ and loving our eternal inheritance more than we love this life. So I want to encourage you. We're going to overcome him. Let's pray. Father, I just want to pray that over my brothers and sisters and over me. Give us confidence. Give us hope. Give us peace Lord, in the truth that not only will we already have overcome the power of death by the blood of the Lamb that covers us, that we will overcome his accusations. We will overcome the lies. We will overcome the attacks through the word of our testimony, through the blood of the Lamb, through loving you and longing to be with you in heaven. We're going to do it, Lord. Just pour out your grace and encourage us this morning in that, in Christ's name. Amen.